I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You will not find Isaiah in the sticky pages section as you did Amos and Hosea, although it is sticky pages adjacent. It's close to it, but Isaiah is one of the major prophets. In fact, Jesus quotes from Isaiah more than just about any book in the Bible. He went to Isaiah as his pattern for what it meant to be the Messiah and to bring the God's kingdom into the world, what it meant to be a people of his anointing. And the first part of Isaiah, the first 40 chapters or so, are the oldest part, probably the parts that are mostly written by the original prophet Isaiah. I don't know if you know this in some of the Bible books. After the life of the prophet, they would keep adding it on. A school of his disciples would add on another section. And so the first chapter of Isaiah is the prophet Isaiah speaking. Now, he was a southern prophet. Last week, the prophet was a southern one, went north. And now the northern kingdom has been destroyed. And Isaiah comes along during the time of Hezekiah and preaches repentance. How many think we need some more old-fashioned repentance preaching? Some of you wish you had a pastor that was more fire and brimstone. I don't know if I'm ever going to be like that. I'm a good news kind of preacher. But there is a time and a place that we need healthy reminders of how important repentance is. And because it's by repentance that we find forgiveness and freedom. It's not to condemn us or to make us feel bad, but it's to set us free. Amen? How many have realized that freedom that comes when we finally get to the place where we come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm ready to repent. I'm tired of doing it my own way. I'm ready to do it your way. Amen? Well, so Isaiah chapter 1 is Isaiah preaching to the southern kingdom. Now, all 12 tribes are living in Jerusalem now. So he's preaching to the southerners and the northerners. And his message is basically, did you see what just happened in the northern kingdom, Jerusalem? Unless you repent, it's going to be just like that. And so he comes at them and he talks to them about their sin. And they were doing all the stuff on the outside. They had the temple. People were coming to the temple and the priests were making their sacrifices. And they were doing all the outward stuff. But there was still a lot of wickedness and idolatry in their hearts. And so Isaiah says this, and this isn't, I'm not saying this to you, this is Isaiah saying this to the people of Jerusalem. He says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. I know, you said, I thought you had good news, Pastor Mike. How can you open up with that? Like I'm saying, before you hear the good news, you got to hear the bad news. The good news is Jesus has taken away all of our sins. The bad news is you sinned. First, you got to come to grips with the bad news before you come to grips with the good news. And what he's saying to them is, listen, you think that it's just all about the rituals. That's what the pagans do. That's what the Canaanites did before you. They had sacrifices. Come with me to Israel next January, and we'll actually see one of the Canaanite moon altars that they used to worship at up in Megiddo. They had sacrifices, but they thought that's all that God required. But what God really wanted was people with a sincere heart to follow after him. And so he says in verse 15, he goes on a little bit more. I hope you can take it. Can you take it? He says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. And by that, he didn't mean the altars. He meant that they had not been acting justly. They had been mistreating the poor. They had been mistreating the fatherless and the widows. They had been turning their back on the ways of the Lord. They weren't acting properly. And so here's one thing that separated the God of the Hebrews from the God of all the pagan nations around them. The God of the Hebrews cared more about what you did than the ritual you performed. And so we performed a wonderful ritual a minute ago in communion. It's a celebration of the body and the blood of Jesus. But friends, anybody can drink the juice and eat the cracker. What will you do when you leave this place? That's what God cares about. What will you do with the salvation that he's so freely given you? And so in verse 16, in response, listen to how it ends, by the way, with that. Your hands are full of blood. And that's the last of the accusation. And now here begins the invitation. He says this. He says, wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Those are three, by the way, three Hebrew words, imperative verbs, back to back. I'll tell you what they are in just a minute. But wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and take all of your evil deeds out of my sight. And then he launches into a grocery list. These are all two Hebrew words. There's more in English. But it's really impressive when you read it in Hebrew because it's just like a howitzer. It's just bam, 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 bam. He says, stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Do you hear what it sounds like to him? This is one of the earliest preachings where he's saying, Jerusalem, you know what God cares about more than those animal sacrifices? It's this stuff. Do the stuff that represents my heart in the world. This is what really matters to me. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. And then he gives this. If anybody said, yes, but I'm so full of sin, how am I ever going to do the right thing? And he gives one of the most beautiful passages for me, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. Would you read it with me? He says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Oh, I love that phrase. Yes, I wore this shirt on purpose. It's fresh off of 2002. But I always love, this is my lucky shirt. I only pull it out on really rare occasions. And I can't preach about the crimson without talking about, without wearing this shirt. And I drove an old red Cadillac to church today. I'm a connoisseur of old Cadillacs that people want to give me, almost give it to me with no money down. And so I drove a red car and I wore a red shirt because I want to talk to you about the scarlet and the crimson today. Now, there's nothing wrong with those colors, by the way. It's not, the metaphor that he's using is not about the color itself. It's about the stain that has, it's the sin that has stained us so completely that nothing but a miracle God could ever wash us clean again. And so he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Those are called parallelisms. The last part of this passage, and I'll just touch on it for a minute. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's another parallelism, by the way, and you can't get it in English, but it says this in Hebrew. If you're willing and obedient, how many are willing and obedient in this place? He said, you will eat. That's the primary word. You will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, how many resist and rebel? Yeah, don't say amen to that. I know there's a couple of you in the room. You don't have to admit it in front of everybody, though. He says, if you resist and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. And he uses a play on words. So which do you want? Do you want to eat the good things of the land, or do you want to be eaten by the sword? Do you want to be devoured, or do you want to be the one doing the eating? And so here's this wonderful invitation of Isaiah to turn and repent. And don't take comfort in just the fact that we do rituals properly. Take comfort in the fact that God has set us free so that we can walk with him and be obedient to him. And the first part of this, the first word, I said there was three Hebrew words. Actually, I'll give you the first two. Rachatsu means wash yourselves. And hizaku means purify yourself. You say, now wait a second. Isn't it God that purifies us? Yes, it's all true. It's God that does that work in us. But what Isaiah is calling us to be is a people that are preparing ourselves, that we understand that before God can use us for great things, we need to be washed clean. And what that means is that we deal with the guilt that's in our life. That's what communion was this morning. I talked about the blood of Jesus' son purifying us from all sin. But before we can move on in our life, we have to deal with the guilt from our past. And I've met enough Christians in my life to know that just because you've repented, just because God has forgiven you, doesn't mean you don't carry guilt. And so even after he's forgiven our sins, we need to be set free by the grace of the Lord. We need to be able to embrace and let it settle in. He has taken it from us. He's taken it all from us. And only because of that can I stand here in the presence of the Lord today. I've been set free. Have you? The psalmist says in Psalm 24, and this is a priestly psalm. He said, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Let me see your hands today. My mom used to do that when I'd come to dinner table. She'd go, did you wash your hands, Michael? I'd say, yep. She goes, let me see him. I go, no, let me see the other side. She goes, nope, not clean enough. Go back. Jesus doesn't want you to just be half clean. He wants to clean you. He wants to purify you. He wants to make you ready. You remember that scene from Macbeth, where the opening scene, I think, but Lady Macbeth had just committed murder and they'd killed Duncan and she's rubbing her hands even though there's nothing there. But all the blood is off her hands, but she still feels like there's blood there. And she says, yes, there's a spot. Out, cursed spot. Out, I say. I'll never forget that. I read it in high school and I thought, man, I know how she feels. Sometimes, even when somebody tells me I've been forgiven and it's not my fault, I still beat myself up about it. I still wish I could somehow just wash out that spot. Nobody else might even see it, but I can condemn myself. You ever do that? Sometimes we need a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. What I like about this, he uses two different words for, he says, though your sins be like scarlet, they will be like snow. Though your sins be like crimson, they'll be like wool. And the word scarlet and crimson, they're really just two words for the same thing. In Exodus 28, he talks about the scarlet thread that was used for the curtains of the tabernacle. And the word for scarlet is tolaat shani. And what it was a bug. It was a crimson bug. Have you ever heard of the crimson bug? It's called the Kermes vermilio. And so the Kermes, the name of that bug, is where we get the word crimson. And vermilio is where we get the word vermilion. So it's kind of a reddish orange. It grew in Israel. It looked like a maggot, a tiny little grain of rice. In fact, some in the ancient world thought it was a plant like rice. But it was a little bug, and it would grow in the oak trees in Israel. And they found that if they took that bug, in it was this bright red color that you couldn't get from anything else. And so they would get a whole bunch of them, and they would lay them out and dry them, and then crush them up into a powder. And then they would heat it up in water, and it became this ancient dye. That's why there's so much red color in royal clothing and in ancient clothing. It came from this bug. That's what the word is. So the idea wasn't that the color red is somehow inherently evil, although throughout church history, some people have tried to make it that. And I know my aunts were never allowed to wear red dresses because my grandma believed that red was a sign of being a woman of ill repute. And so they could never wear red. I remember that growing up. She was a very strict Christian. I see some of you dressed in red. I'm not going to say anything. It's beautiful. Do not be condemned. Red is a beautiful, all of the colors were created by the Lord. The idea of your sins being as scarlet or like crimson is that that stain, once it set in to wool, it could not come out. It was permanent and it was striking. Depending on what other salts they mixed with it, it was either bright red or very dark red. And he's saying your sins might be like that garment that is stained all the way down. There's nothing can get it out. But I tell you that even though your sins are like scarlet, I'm going to make them white as snow. I'm going to make them pure, just as if you'd never done anything. That's a miracle from the Lord. And the Bible says, I read it this morning, that the blood of Jesus, it purifies us and it prepares us to serve. And so it goes back to that psalm where he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Because without that purity, you're not ready to serve before the Lord. In the book of Exodus, it also gives instructions for Aaron and his sons. When they would get ready to serve in the priesthood, there was a laver right in front of the tabernacle between the altar and the tent. There was a laver and they were to wash their hands. Now, you and I know we're supposed to wash our hands because we know about germs. They didn't know about germs in the ancient days. This wasn't wash the germs off of your hand. This is to wash the impurity. It was symbolic because you don't want to come into the presence of the Lord. And Moses told him, because Aaron, if they try to come into the presence of the Lord with sin on their hands, they will die. So they took it seriously back in those days. Hebrews 10 refers to it in the New Testament. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's what Jesus does in us. So not only does he remove the penalty of our sin, but he removes the guilt and the shame of it. You know what a terrible cycle guilt and shame are? They're kind of the same word. You can use them interchangeably in a lot of ways, but the way I think of guilt is it's my feeling for having done something wrong. And my shame is my feeling bad about myself, like I'm inherently wrong. And so people will struggle with addictions and they'll keep going back and back and they wonder why there's this cycle that happens. So first I carry the guilt and then I turn to some kind of a substance to numb away the pain and the guilt from the things in the past. And then after that, what do I have? I don't have joy. Now I have shame. Because now not only do I remember the bad things I do, now I see myself as a bad person. And the cycle begins over again, friend, because how am I going to chase away that shame? I'm going to go back to those substances again to try to tamp it down. And it doesn't get better. How many can say amen? It just gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And sooner or later, somebody has to introduce you to the miracle of the forgiveness of the Lord. To get off of that Ferris wheel. Keep going back and back to get off of it. Not just to numb away the symptoms that give you those bad feelings, but to cure the disease. To actually heal those places so that you can be set free once and for all. You don't have to carry the shame of it anymore. And I just love this. This is such an old passage, but one of the most powerful that any human has ever written by the help of the Holy Spirit. Come, let us settle the matter. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'm going to make them as snow. I'm going to take them completely away so that you can be set free. Amen? The third one of those imperative verbs was sur. So it starts with the C, but it means to turn away or to put away the evil from out of my sight. Put it away. So first one is wash yourself. The second one is purify yourselves and then put away from yourself all of those evil deeds. And so the second part of the exhortation from Isaiah is just to turn away from evil. I said, I don't turn towards evil, but friends, I think every day is an opportunity for us to examine our hearts. I don't think there's any evil people in the world. I know most of you pretty well. None of us are perfect, including the pastor. But I don't know too many of you that I would call evil. There are some evil people out there, but not you guys. And yet even good people on any given day can have an evil seed that begins to grow in our hearts. It's just that weed that started growing in your flower garden. You didn't plant it there. It just grew on its own. How many know you don't have to make weeds happen? They just happen. You don't have to make the sins of the flesh happen either. They just happen. If I don't surrender myself daily to the Holy Spirit in my life, those weeds begin to grow up in my life. And so Psalm 139 prays like this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know all my thoughts. See if there are any wicked ways in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a great prayer? Lord, search my heart. Am I getting a bad attitude? Am I getting resentful? Am I starting to get selfish? Am I starting to get prideful? Am I starting to get, you know, what is your deal? What's the one that you struggle with? I say, Holy Spirit, just come into my heart today and search me. I don't even want one little seed of that stuff. I want to turn away from it and turn back to the Lord. He's forgiven me. Now I want to walk in that righteousness because of what he's done for me. My favorite commercials commercials, cartoons when I was a kid. I grew up in the cartoon generation. Not that it, I guess it's ever gone away, but this is back before you could watch anything anytime you want. Most of them were on Saturday morning. Anybody remember Saturday morning cartoons? Man, there's a narrow sliver of society because either you're too old or you're too young for those. But you got up early on Saturday morning, poured the Captain Crunch, and started watching the cartoons. One of my favorites, and this isn't even biblical, but it is very true, is that every single one of us, we got two little critters on our shoulders. On one side, we got a devil. On the other side, we got an angel. You remember those cartoons? Tom and Jerry. Tom's trying to decide whether he wants to eat Jerry, and he's got the devil telling him one thing, and it's him, by the way. It's miniature hymns. But every one of us, we got one of those two. Which one are you going to listen to today? You're going to listen to the devil on your shoulder, or you're going to listen to the angel on your shoulder? The devil's going to say, yeah, do it your way. It'll feel a lot good. You deserve it. The angel's going to say, no, do it God's way. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to be able to be happy with yourself. Look yourself in the mirror and feel good that you're a child of God. Not prideful in your own righteousness, just with a pure heart, saying, Lord, I just want to follow you today. I just want to follow you today. Which one are you going to listen to today? You're going to listen to the little devil, or you're going to listen to the little angel? And so it never ceases to amaze me how even good people can be drawn in to things that are otherwise wicked. Friends, I've even had pastor friends of mine, and you know this is true if you've lived long enough. I don't know how many, but I've had several of my peers, pastor friends, that fell into sin in one way or another. That fell into sin with money, or that fell into sin with the inappropriate relationship. And I said, man, how can you get up and study the word and listen to the Lord and minister so much? Even the best of us in this room, if we're not careful, the darkness will draw us in. It's always there. It's what the Lord came and said to Cain. He says, if you had repented, I would have shown favor to you too. But be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. It's right there. Don't ever turn your back on it. Every one of us in this room is a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord. And everybody in this room, if we're not careful, we can get sucked right back into it. We need to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit daily and ask him for our help. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. I love this because it's kind of a partnership. You know, it wasn't me that washed myself clean. It was Jesus that forgave me. He took away all of my sins, and yet I still have to wake up every day and put off my old self. Decide to walk in my new clothes and not my old ones. I reconcile myself, Romans says. To reconcile myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. I like that word. Reconcile. Whenever I get off just a little bit, I got to come back to the cross and reconcile myself. Or King James says, reckon. I need to be reckoned every once in a while. I need to get back onto the right path and remember who I am. Anybody with me so far? You know, everybody has political opinions on what's going wrong with our society. When I drive downtown in Portland or all around and I see all these poor people that are living in tents and that are on drugs. I had a friend who drove for TriMet, and he just left and moved to North Carolina. Said, I couldn't take it anymore. He's my friend from across the street. He's come to our church a few times. He says, I'll be downtown and I'll see people just right there on the bus, either smoking marijuana or smoking meth or doing whatever they want. And the police cars will drive right by and they don't do anything. Why? Because some genius in Oregon decided that we should legalize all of the drugs. Now, Pastor Mike, you're getting a little too political. I want you to be absolutely clear. I don't judge people that do drugs or that have addiction problems. I pray for them. I don't judge and feel like I'm better than them. My heart breaks for those people because I know what a problem addiction is once people get in that cycle. But why in the world did we think? Now, I know the people that we were thinking about, well, we should legalize marijuana because all those poor musicians and famous actors need to be able to get their stuff and, you know, not have to go down the street, right? I don't care about those people. mature, healthy adult, do whatever they want to recreationally. By I don't care, I mean, I'm not their judge. I'm not thinking about those people. I'm thinking about the people on the streets. I'm thinking about all of our kids whose brains are not yet developed yet. Not by their own fault, it's just biologically. Until you're about 25, your brain is still developing. And I'm here to tell you, I love the people that have addiction issues, but I absolutely hate the substances. So I'm not one of those that's going to. So vote however you want. I'm not proposing a new legislation. I'm just saying, friends, we have to be people who are set free. God wants you to be set free. He doesn't condemn you. He comes to set you free. Isaiah didn't come along and said, you're fine. Just do whatever you want. He said, turn away from the evil. It will suck you in. Just like those bugs at your campground that always fly into the bug zapper. Why? They're attracted to it. There's something attractive about sin. But at the end of the day, Josh McDowell used to say it like this. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Keep you there longer than you want to stay. And make you pay more than you want to pay. It's always going to cost you. And so turn away. Ask the Lord for freedom. Ask the Lord for wholeness. Ask the Lord for health in your body, in your relationships, in every part of it, so that you could be set free. I hope you hear me before I turn on. I'm not preaching a word of condemnation today. I'm preaching a word of freedom. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just encouraging all of us to walk in freedom. Anybody say amen? Do with it what you want. You will anyway, but do with it what you want. I'm just preaching the word. And then the last thing he says, stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Any questions? I looked that up in Hebrew. You know what it means? Stop doing wrong, learn to do right. It's so basic, and I just love it because it doesn't get any harder than that. Just do the right thing. You know, I'm convinced there are a lot of gray areas in our life. There are things that are hard to figure out. What should I do in this area? Should I do this or this? I don't know what decision to make. And about 90% of the time, the answer gets really clear if I just ask myself this one question. What's the right thing to do? Oh, yeah. That. What's the right thing to do? Oh, I knew you were going to say that. Is it the right thing? Then just do it. This is the way. Walk ye in it, the scripture says. And I'll say what I said at the beginning. God cares more about our actions than he does about our rituals. Do you remember all that stuff he said, you know, that I don't care about the sacrifices. I don't care about the new moon festivals and all of that stuff. What I care is that just that you do the right thing, that you practice justice. Oh, some people hate that word because it is very political today. When you hear about justice on the news, you know, it's usually about one side of the political spectrum. Somebody rebuked me a while back. You can't preach about justice. Don't you know what that means in the political realm? I said, yeah, but I can't not preach about justice. It's in the Bible. It's in the fabric of the Bible. It's one of the core principles like righteousness and peace and love. Justice is one of the most important words in the Bible. And so it's not political. Justice, by the way, even though it might get hijacked, justice is not about being right wing or left wing. Justice is about being lined up with God. That's what it is. It means to be right with God. It means to be just right down the middle. And so all of those pagan nations in Isaiah's time, they thought it was all about the rituals. But he says, no, you're Hebrews. What I care more than anything is that the way that you behave and that you act is righteous. And so in the Hebrew Bible, justice wasn't just something that was woven into the fabric of the universe. It was one of God's core characteristics. It's who he was. And so if we're lined up with him, we're lined up with justice. Psalm 72 is it's a royal psalm. It's a prayer for a king. We don't quite know who it is, but you know who my default is. Yeah. But it's a prayer for a king. And listen how he prays. He says, endow the king with your justice, O God. Your royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. The idea is this, and this is a royal psalm, so it's about Jesus, is Jesus' purpose wasn't only to die for our sins, but it was to bring the justice of God into the world. And if we are his children, if we're his daughters and his sons, That means wherever we go, we bring his purpose and his plan into the world. That he is the anointed one. That means the Christ or the Messiah. And the question on when you say that he's anointed, then the question is anointed to do what? Every anointing comes with a mission. And so if we're Christians, if we're little Christs, if we're Christ followers, that means that he's anointed us and he's given us a mission. I told you this a little while ago. I've been looking forward to this for 70 years. No, I'm not that old, but some of you are. And it was 70 years since the last time we had a crown put on somebody in England. Anybody watch the coronation? It was in the middle of the night. Anybody say, who cares? Not my king. I didn't vote for him. I'm not a real royal chaser, but every once in a while, I think it's kind of interesting. I kind of fast forwarded. I didn't watch it live, but I went back and watched the whole coronation ceremony. I was right out in front of that abbey a few years back. But one of the most impressive parts of it, still today, because the king of England is also the head of the Church of England, they do all of this stuff to proclaim him the king, even though it's very Christian. Did you know that? The little kid that invited him into the abbey says, welcome in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he wasn't talking about Charles. He's talking about Jesus. And everything was about Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. And you're going to be his servant. And you're going to serve as a leader. All right. Just in case you're such big fans of the royals, I thought what more interesting thing to do today than to bring you a little bit of the ceremony. So just watch the ceremony as the king is anointed and given his commission. And let me ask you this. What does this have to do with you and me serving in the world today? Watch this for a minute.
Blessed art thou, sovereign God, upholding with thy grace all who are called to thy service. The prophets of old anointed priests and kings to serve in thy name. And in the fullness of time, thine only Son was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the Christ, the Savior and servant of all. By the power of the same Spirit, grant that this holy oil may be for thy servant Charles a sign of joy and gladness, that as king he may know the abundance of thy grace and the power of thy mercy, and that we may be made a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for thine own possession. Blessed be God, our strength and our salvation, now and forever. Amen.
We approach the most sacred part of this service of coronation, the anointing with holy oil, when the king is disrobed, robes of state taken away, and then he is shielded from public view, with the screens being brought to the theatre now. The Archbishop will anoint the king on his hands, breast, and head, just as Solomon was anointed by Zadok the priest. The biblical text that was set to this triumphant music by Handel.
Church of God and all people of goodwill. Help and defend widows and orphans. Restore the things that are gone to decay. Maintain the things that are restored. Punish and reform what is amiss and confirm what is in good order. that doing these things you may be glorious in all virtue, and so faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ in this life, that you may reign forever with him in the life which is to come. Amen. Receive this robe. May the Lord clothe you with the robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation.
Love that scene. Tim is back there and he says, "Where's Mr. Bean when you need him?" It'd be perfect in that episode, wouldn't it? But, you know, I had written and had been studying this passage all week, and then I saw this coronation, and it's like they stole everything out of Isaiah. That, here, take this anointing that you can serve and that you can do God's will, and take this sword so that you can defend the fatherless and the widows. And take this robe upon yourself as the robe of his righteousness and his salvation. I just said, that's what Jesus has done for all of us. It's not just about an earthly king. God gave us the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has taken our robes off and he's put his robe on. I got a little nervous when they said, "Now we're going to disrobe the king." I said, no. And they said, "Okay, he's still got his linen ephod." But they took all of his kingly stuff off. And so that he could go behind that, those dividers, and the Archbishop of Canterbury would now anoint him for service. And I just love that. Friends, sometimes we come into the presence of the Lord, we say, "Lord, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I just need you to fix me up a little bit. You know, I got a couple of stains. If you could just wash this," it's like we took it to the dry cleaners, right? And Jesus says, "No, that stain doesn't come out like that. You got to take that cloak off and you got to take mine and put it on your shoulders. We're going to start over again and you're going to walk in my righteousness." And friends, when I come in the presence of the Lord and I'm reminded of what his mission in my life is, I remember that it never gets more important than this. At the end of the day, it's about God reaching out to lost people. The book of James says in James 1:27, "The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." It's so important. God still has his heart on little kids. He still has his heart on the defenseless. He still has his heart on people that can't supply for ourselves. And that's not political. That's just us reaching out and being Christians. Whether it's with the love baskets or with the toy and joy, or whether it's foster parents' night out, or what's the reindeer run, or whether it's just somebody that the Lord laid on your heart today, to call them and to say, "How are you doing? Is there anything that you need?" To just reach out and minister. Allow the Lord to use you to do great things. Amen. I'm convinced what we need is not more royals. What we need is more children of God doing that everyday stuff. It's just asking the Lord, "What is it that you want me to do today?" Would you pray with me about that? Lord Jesus, today, first, I just thank you for washing me clean, for forgiving me. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the strength today to turn away from anything wicked in our hearts. Lord, that we would just walk in your righteousness, lead us and guide us, convict us by the Holy Spirit so that we could walk after you. And then, Lord, once you're done doing all the work in us, I pray that you would continue your work through us. Use us, Lord Jesus, to be a light in a dark place. Use us to tell people about your love, to always, always have the reason for the joy that's in our heart. And I just thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to come close to the Lord and just ask him into your heart, ask him to forgive you of your sins, to wash you clean. If you, even if you've said this prayer before, but just need to rededicate your heart today. If there's anybody like that, I want to pray with you in just a minute. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Praise the name of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, friends, would you stand to your feet with me today and just pray? If you're able to stand, if not, just feel free to sit and grab somebody's hand next to you. Let's pray. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' powerful name, Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offer. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.